You have your with you. I'll invite you to turn with me to Psalm 115. Of course, we finished our series in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and so this is kind of just a miscellaneous, not necessarily in a series, but that works well with the Psalms and just kind of reminding ourselves of some of the truths that we see there. Just kind of a little background on this psalm. It was likely written at a time when the nation of Israel was enduring a particularly hard time of ridicule from other nations that worshipped idols. And of course, most other nations, especially in their time, would have worshipped idols. And so they're looking at and poking fun of Israel. This is not something that is foreign really to our day and age either. We constantly have those around us and even ourselves at times that turn to man-made idols and give them the glory that is due only to God. Now, we might not serve some type of statue, but there's a lot of man-made idols that we have. We can create our own, and it was interesting, I think listening to a sermon a couple months ago, and the pastor was talking about that and saying, you know, we kind of make idols up just every couple minutes as we go throughout our day. There's so many different things that draw our attention away from God. We constantly have those things that vie for our attention. May we understand that God alone is to get the glory. During this time of year specifically, the reminder that God is to get the glory is especially helpful since our culture does its very best to put the attention everywhere but on God. And so it's something we want to remind ourselves of and be thinking of, just the opportunity of praising the Lord. And so we're looking at Psalm 115 here this evening. I'll go ahead and read through it, and you can follow along. It says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Why should the nations say, 'Where now is their God?' But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. Praise the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you. And we praise you that you are worthy of all praise. We thank you that you are such a great God. We thank you ultimately for our salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. But Lord, you bless us with so many other things here on this earth. And so Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we ask that you would help us as we look into this passage. May we be encouraged to praise you. Lord, may that be our focus. May that be something that comes to the forefront of our mind regularly, that we would praise you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would use your word in our hearts and lives now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we work our way through this specific psalm, one thing to consider is that some commentators would say that this would have been one of the psalms that Paul and Silas would have been singing in prison when they're in Philippi there in Acts chapter 16. And so thinking about that, it's likely, I think it's Psalm 113 through 118, was one that they would the Israelites would sing often. They basically had those memorized. They knew them very well. And so this was probably one of those things that they were singing. I often, working through that Acts 16 passage, will ask kids, you know, what song do you think they would be singing? And of course, they're coming up with songs that are fairly new and that weren't around at that time. But Psalm 115 would have been around and is probably one of the songs that they were singing. As they are in prison, they were wrongfully beaten and imprisoned. They think that they possibly will die. They're going to be executed. And what are they doing? They're praising God. They're praising the Lord. And most likely, this is one of the psalms that they would have been singing. This psalm is considered to be a psalm of communal confidence. Isn't it a wonderful thing when we can sing collectively of our confidence in our great God? And that's why we gather for worship, so we can sing collectively about how wonderful our God is. We see in verses 1 and 2 of the psalm, we must praise God because He alone is worthy. He alone is the one that is worthy. When we say that God is worthy, we mean that He is deserving of all praise. Our desire is to help others realize our high view of God. We attempt with every ounce of our being to point others to God and His goodness. We see in verse 1, God is worthy unlike man. God is worthy unlike man. We are in no way deserving of glory. We are in no way deserving of praise. The natural tendency of our heart is to say, look at me, look at what I was able to accomplish. That's what we often want to do. As this psalm is starting, those singing it in worship to God are saying they in no way want to receive the glory that belongs to God. They don't want people to pay attention to them. They want people to see their great God. This should be the mindset, really, as we sing any song. As a congregation, as we sing together, we're saying, is this going to bring glory to God? A look at our great God. Let's sing about how wonderful our God is. God should receive all the glory. One commentator said this: we must not imagine that we do anything for God by our own strength or deserve anything from God by our own righteousness, but all the good we do is done by the power of His grace. And all the good we have is the gift of His mere mercy, and therefore He must have all the praise. Anything that we do, it's because God gives us the strength, so why should we take the credit for doing it? It wouldn't even make sense. Notice the psalmist gives two specific reasons why we're to give glory to God. The first reason is because of His loving kindness. This is that Hebrew word hesed. It speaks of God's covenant loyalty. It is displayed in the way God lovingly cares for His children. The psalmist is saying that God is merciful and gracious to His children because of that, His children should respond in praise to Him. We respond in praise back to God because He is gracious and merciful. And then the second reason that we're told to give God all the glory is because of His truth. If you remember, some of you were able to join us on our Wednesday evening series in the study of the attributes of God. We discussed the fact that faithfulness and truth are often used interchangeably in the Old Testament. It would be the same Hebrew word there. This is one of those instances. The psalmist is saying that we should give God all glory because he's faithful. Because he's faithful and true, again, used interchangeably. Psalm 57 and verse 10 mentions these two areas as well and describes them for us. It says there in Psalm 57:10, "For your loving kindness is great to the heavens, and your truth to the clouds." And so there, in poetic fashion, uses truth and faithfulness kind of interchangeably. What is the psalmist saying? He's saying that God's loving kindness, his faithfulness, they have no end. There's no end to it. This should bring immense comfort to our hearts. Our God is worthy of all the praise that we can give. This description of the one true God is given in contrast then to the description that we see of the idols in the following verses here in Psalm 115. And so as we look down through the next several verses, we think of that description of what these idols are like. First of all, there in verse 2, we see God is worthy despite scoffers. Despite those that are going to speak up and laugh and think that God is not worthy. As we consider these next several verses, we see that the psalmist is poking fun at those who worship their false gods. They can't imagine worshiping a God that they can't see. They want something that they can look at, that they can touch. But as a result, they worship their idols that are weak and cannot relate to them and cannot interact with them. And so those who do not know God will not consider him worthy. The heathen do not acknowledge his power, his wisdom, his love, his mercy, his grace, his truth, or even his existence. They will not consider him worthy of glory and praise because they don't even believe that he exists. You know, there's many supposed wise men of our day that claim that there is no God. And they relentlessly poke fun at anyone who thinks differently than them. The Israelites had nations all around them that thought they were crazy because they worshiped God that they could not physically see. Even the Israelites struggled some. Remember, they made a golden calf. They struggled with not being able to see something, not being able to touch. They wanted an object to their worship that they could look at. It's interesting that some commentators suggest that this psalm was written after the Babylonian captivity. If that is the case, then it's after the Israelites had a period of time in which they watched firsthand the Babylonians worship their false gods, worship their idols. They were able to look at that and see that taking place right in front of them. It could be that God gave them that visual lesson to help teach them, to help them learn to the point where then they can sing this psalm and they're excited about the truths that are there. Those who do not know God will ridicule those who do. When others laugh at us because of our faith in God, it's often difficult to handle. We don't like to be thought of as ignorant. And we don't like that people would look at us and say, "You're stupid for believing that. You're ignorant. You don't understand life. You don't understand much of anything." Even if they don't say it, we may feel they're thinking it. Just by the expression on their face, or maybe they're not saying anything. Something terrible happens in our life, and it just seems like they're looking at us and saying, "Where is your God now? You boast of your great God, yet he's allowed this to happen in your life. Are you sure you don't want to reconsider following your God?" How are we going to respond when those taunts, when those types of questions come our way, those mocking eyes, those snickers come at us? Well, verse 3 tells us how to respond. says, but our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. That is our response. To those ridicules that come at us, that is our response. And we see verses 3 through 8. We must praise God because he alone is ruler. He is ruler. It is so much easier to praise God when we have the proper view of his sovereignty. When we understand that he does whatever he pleases. When we understand that he is doing what is the best possible thing for us. It allows us to praise him regardless of what happens. We must understand that God is ruler over all and has complete control over everything that happens. So we see verses 3 and 4, God is ruler displaying his authority. He displays his authority. He will always do what brings him the most glory. When you're ridiculed by others, can you respond that God is in heaven doing whatever he wants to do? He's right where he has always been. He never left. He never disappeared. He never took a break. He is in heaven and he's watching over all the affairs of man. He has the power to do whatever will bring him the most glory. Of course, as we know, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. As we think about God being in the heavens, we kind of get the picture of him watching over his creation. He's up there in a view in which he can see everything. And sometimes maybe you've been up on a mountain or up some type of high lookout tower, and you say, I can see so much better up here. And God is in the heavens, and he's overseeing everything that is going on in earth. He is in charge, and he sees it all. All idols are made by sinful man. We see this in verse 4. It says, the work of man's hands. That's how idols are made. The heathen worship idols that are made, think about metals found in the dirt. Even the materials that they use to make their gods are made by the one true God. Now, they're just taking what God has already provided and trying to turn it into a god. Whenever man is involved, perfection is not possible. Any idol made by the mind and hands of flawed man distorts the view that we should have of God. When somebody tries to make some type of idol and say, you know, I have created this and you should worship this, it is distorting our view of who God is. Nothing that man can make would accurately reflect how great God is. We don't know God well enough to do that. And God obviously tells us that we're not to do that. To make anything to attempt to represent God only lessens one's view of God rather than strengthening it. It's only going to decrease our view of God. Then we see verses 5 through 8, God is ruler displaying his superiority. He's displaying his superiority over all. All idols are incapable of benefiting you. And so the psalmist here is going to list several reasons as to why it makes no sense to worship an idol by showing their inadequacies. And so think about this as the psalmist goes from head to toe, we see that the idols are made to look like a living, breathing creature, yet they are not living and they're not breathing. They cannot talk or see or hear or smell or touch or walk. And then it says they can't even make a sound with their throat. That's kind of referencing animals that make a sound with their throat. They're not actually talking, unlike some cartoons kind of depict. They can't actually talk, but they make some level of noise with their throat. And so the psalmist is saying here, but these idols that are made, these foreign gods, they can't even make that noise with their throat. How can an idol accept worship if it cannot see and it cannot hear. As we sing praise to God, he hears us. A false god, an idol, can't even hear the person worshiping that idol that they're praising the idol. God can hear. The idols made by man are not even capable of accepting the glory that is given them. Idols are not even capable of walking to the front of the room and putting themselves on the pedestal to be visible, to be worshiped. Someone has to do that for them. But God is saying, I'm in the heavens. I'm available to be worshiped. I am deserving of worship. That is our God. Another commentator said this, possessing a semblance of every organ of human sense, they are wholly unable to perform any of the functions that men should worship them or believe in their power to help is an utter absurdity. Like, why would somebody look to something like that that can do nothing for them? From the list given in verses 5 through 7, even though idols may have a lot going for them, what they have is empty and pointless. Why would anyone think that worshiping something like this would make any sense at all? And then we see there in verse 8, man will become like the idol he makes. As man puts his time and his resources into his idol, he becomes more like that idol himself. In a sense, where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. As a man concentrates his efforts on idols, he becomes like those idols. How so? He becomes lifeless. He becomes one in which there is no real purpose because he's concentrating on those idols. You know, the opposite becomes true if we put our time and our resources into serving the one true God and worshiping Jesus Christ. As God does a work in our hearts and transforms us to be like him, we'll be drawn to giving him praise and bringing him glory with our deeds and our words. Then we see verses 9 through 11. We must praise God because he alone is reliable. He is the one that is reliable. He is the one that we can trust. Of course, trusting in idols is futile, but trusting in the Lord is rewarding. So after several verses of the ignorance of trusting in idols, the psalmist encourages us to look to the Lord who is reliable. Let's look to him. We see verses 9 and 10. God has a reputation of being reliable. And so these three verses here, verses 9 through 11, are really very similar in content. You probably noticed that as I was reading through it. In three separate verses, the encouragement really is the same. What's the encouragement? It comes down to this. We're to trust the Lord. Now, do we need to be reminded to do something that comes naturally? Do we need to be reminded to eat dinner? I don't think most of us need to be reminded of that. Now, there might be a time where we would skip one meal, or it might get maybe several hours past that time for the meal. But we naturally remember to do that. We do not always naturally remember to trust the Lord. So we need this reminder. And that's why it's repeated three different times here. Because we need to be reminded to trust the Lord. We see that the Israelites needed to completely trust God. The psalmist here is encouraging them to remember what God has done for them. So look back into the past. See what God has done. This could be referring to his deliverance of them out of Egypt, or possibly to their conquering of the promised land through God's help. God has proven himself repeatedly to be trustworthy. And so they were to reflect that truth. They were to reflect in the way that they lived, the way that they trusted the Lord, that he was indeed trustworthy. We are to trust God because he is our helper and our protector. Idols will not help us. Idols will not protect us. They are powerless. When all others fail us, God will never fail us. The leaders of the Israelites needed to completely trust God. Not only are each of the Israelites individually called on to trust the Lord, but the priests are as well. As the priests are an example of turning to God and trusting in Him, others will follow their lead. If leaders refuse to trust the Lord, so will those that are there to follow them. And then we see there in verse 11, God invites us to experience His reliability. He invites us to experience His reliability. He says, "You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. Come, trust in Him." Showing respect to God will result in trusting Him. The psalmist now includes all those who have Jehovah God as their God. He is addressing all those who fear the Lord. You might remember kind of in the New Testament, specifically in Acts, sometimes believers were called God-fearers. And so that's kind of the title here that he's reaching out to. These would have been ones that were not necessarily born Israelites, but they saw the following and trusting in idols, and they turned and wanted to follow the one true God. The only source for lasting help is God. God is their help and their shield. And He is our help and our shield too. Do we trust Him completely? With everything that we have, do we trust Him? Now, some of you might be familiar with a gentleman that lived quite a few years ago by the name, or at least the nickname of Blondin because of his blonde hair, a famous acrobat. His most acclaimed feat was crossing Niagara Falls on a tightrope. 160 feet above the water. Anybody want to give that a try? It's actually said that at one point he went about halfway across, he stopped, he cooked an omelet, and then ate it, and then went the rest of the way across. I don't know if that's impressive or stupid. But that's what it's, I found that he actually did. On another occasion, he carried his manager across the falls on his back. Afterward, he turned to a man in the crowd and he said, "Do you think I could do that with you?" The man replied, "Of course, I just saw you do it. I know you could. Well then, hop on and I'll carry you across." "Not on your life," said that man. "There's no way." So did he really believe that it could happen? While we may say that we trust the Lord, it's very different to actually trust Him with our entire lives. You know, we can all say it. We will all, you know, if we have a conversation afterwards, we can all say that to one another, "Oh, absolutely, I trust the Lord." But tomorrow there might be something that comes up, and it's going to be like getting on the back of that guy going across that tightrope. Do we really trust the Lord? God invites us to trust Him. And in the process, we bring glory to Him as others see our unfailing trust in our great God. And that's what God calls us to do, to trust Him to that extent. Then we see verses 12 through 18. We must praise God because He alone is responsive. He responds to our praise. Unlike the lifeless idols, the Lord responds to our needs. He not only is willing to help us, but He's also capable of helping us too. We see verses 12 through 16, God responds by blessing His own. By blessing His own. God will bless you as it brings glory to Him. We may be often tempted to think that God has forgotten us. We see here that it says God is mindful of us. He has not forgotten us. He knows exactly where we are, what has happened in our life in the past, what is going on in our life right now, and what's going to happen in our life tomorrow. He is mindful of all of it, and His desire is to bless us. That is his desire. Spurgeon said this, kind of commenting on this passage. He says this, it is his nature to bless. It is his prerogative to bless. It is his glory to bless. It is his delight to bless. He has promised to bless. And therefore, be sure of this, that he will bless and bless and bless without ceasing. What a great reminder. Our God desires to bless us. His desire is to bless us no matter how significant or insignificant others may see us to be. Those who worship those false idols that poke fun at us, God says, I don't care how insignificant you look to them. You're mine, and I want to bless you. We are important to God. The invitation is to trust the Lord, whether you're small or great, young or old, wealthy or poor. The invitation is the same. The need is the same. The need is to trust the saving work of Jesus Christ alone. That is the need that we all have. God's blessings are often passed from one generation to the next. As individuals follow after God, their children see an example to emulate. And when they do, they experience God's blessing as well. God can bless you because he owns everything. We must remember that the God that we worship is the one that created heaven and earth. We get that clear back in Genesis. He created it all. He created everything that we see. He's not created by human hands, but is the one who has created all human hands. He has created everything. Therefore, everything belongs to him. He has at his disposal all the resources needed to bless you. He has given to man the earth. We're to use all the resources of the earth to bring glory to God. We bring him glory by being faithful stewards of the earth in which he's entrusted to us. And finally, we see in verses 17 and 18, God responds by accepting our praise. He accepts our praise. Those who are dead do not praise God. Now, we don't want to misunderstand this to say that as believers, once we die, we no longer are able to praise God. Of course, we're going to enter into heaven and we're going to have all eternity to do so. If we've accepted Christ as Savior from our sins, then of course we have eternity to praise our great God. What this is saying is that once we have died, we will no longer be able to praise God here on this earth. We're no longer going to be able to praise God in order to point others to our great God. While we're here on this earth, we have that opportunity to praise God, to bring glory to him in order that others would be able to see and want to praise him as well. Many of the Psalms talk about this. Psalm 146 in verse 2 says, "While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have my being." Psalm 104:33 says, "I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being." Psalm 63:4 says, "So I will bless you as long as I live." Spurgeon said it this way, "The preacher cannot magnify the Lord from his coffin, nor the Christian worker further manifests the power of divine grace by daily activity while he lies in the grave." And so while we have breath, while we have the opportunity, we want to praise God. Once our last breath passes from us, we will no longer be able to praise our God here on this earth so that others may be drawn to God by our praise of him. So what should we do? Verse 18 answers it. "But as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. Praise the Lord." So as long as we have breath, we must praise God. One more quote here from Spurgeon quoting him a lot here this evening. We who are still living will take care that the praises of God shall not fail among the sons of men. Our afflictions and depressions of spirit shall not cause us to suspend our praises, neither shall old age and increasing infirmities damp the celestial fires, nay, nor shall even death itself cause us to cease from this delightful occupation in praising God. From this time forth and forever, we will praise the Lord. On March 23rd, 1743, when the Messiah was first performed in London, the king was present in the great audience. It's reported that all were so deeply moved by the Hallelujah chorus that with the impressive words, "For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth," the whole audience, including the king, sprang to their feet and remained standing through the entire chorus. From that time to this, it has always been the custom to stand during the chorus whenever it is performed. With spontaneous joy, the soul stands to salute him who cometh in the name of the Lord. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and to him we pledge allegiance. So will you seek to bring glory to God by praising him? Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you that you are so worthy of praise. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us here this evening even, as we have opportunity to talk with one another after the service, as we have time throughout the week to talk with people that we see, maybe friends, neighbors, coworkers, family members, ones that do not know Christ as Savior. Lord, may we praise you even when life is difficult. And Lord, even as we sing here this evening to conclude the service, Lord, we ask that we would praise you because you alone are worthy. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.